Replace those chants with prayer, because I need it, all right? Okay. Yeah, this is really cool. I've got something I need to share with you. This is great. I want to get it off my mind before I forget. This coming Wednesday is a big Wednesday in the history of our church. The sale of the property was supposed to take place in August. It's been moved back to this Wednesday. So that is big. How many of you got my email that kind of conveyed that? Oh, good. Some of you read it. That's good. The following Wednesday, the 31st, is big. We need to get everybody here. I know it's a Wednesday night, but there's no school the next day. So, try to get here for Wednesday night. We're going to have after church a special meeting. It's not going to take a long time, but it's going to help you see at least on the short term what's going to be happening with that those funds and things like that. We want everything to be in the sunshine, and we want everybody to have a crystal clear understanding of that. So please plan on attending on the 31st, okay? Hey, do you ever, what happened this weekend 50 years ago? Alan was born, no. Yes, okay, do you know what happened 50 years ago today, though? No, yes, they left. They had to depart the moon. Friday they got there, Saturday they walked on it, and Sunday they came home, or this date in history 50 years ago, they came home. So how cool is that? That sometimes you go off and you have an amazing trip, but you got to come home, right? And a camp, you know, let me just tell you, for you parents, they need a lot of nurture and support to keep that mountaintop experience and nurture it. So it's awesome. How many of you felt like it really got tough when you got home? It was great while you were away, and then all of a sudden you get home and you come back to your younger siblings or your parents, and it automatically got a little bit tougher. Did that happen? Caleb, I know that happened with your mom. Just kidding. So we need to really encourage them and to pray for them and support them. You know, other cool things happened on this day, July 21st, back in 1973. You don't know? Hank Aaron hit his 700th home run. That's pretty important, everybody. It is. Everyone say amen.
Amen.
There you go. Marshall McLuhan, the Albert Einstein of communication, was born on the 21st of July in 1911. In 1899, Ernest Hemingway was born on July 21st. Isaac Stern was born in 1920, a great violinist. Amazing things happened. The first battle of Bull Run or Manassas, depending on if you are a northerner or a southerner, took place in Virginia. The 21st is big. I'm hoping that the 21st is going to be big for you today, because we're talking about something that's really, really significant. Now, I want to assume that every time you come to church, we talk about something significant. But today is something really significant. And you guys were really challenged with some really cool stuff at camp. And hopefully we're challenged as we go through life. But one of the things I want to challenge you with today is that sometimes we don't know what we don't know. We think we know, but we don't know. You know, sometimes some of the theology or some of the beliefs, some of the biblical concepts that are so cherished by us, that you say those terms or words, you use them, and everybody says, oh yeah, I know. But do we really know what the Scriptures teach? What does it really mean? Like grace, what is grace? And faith, what really is faith? You know, to have faith and to really understand the concepts of faith are tremendously significant, because you can't please God without faith. You can't be saved without faith. Faith is huge. Faith determines what you do with the relationship that you have with God. Over in Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, it doesn't even mention faith, but it's all about faith. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all that you do, and He will show you which path to take. There's a lot of you that need direction for the path you need to take in life. There's a lot of us that have huge decisions that we need to make. You're at a crossroads spiritually. You're at a crossroads emotionally, relationally, financially. We're at crossroads. We've got things that we need to choose and make decisions about. You know, sometimes when you're a young person, you don't realize that a lot of the choices that you make right now are going to affect the choices that you have to make later. You don't do well in school right now. You don't spend time hitting the books. Your choices are limited after high school. You know, when you finish college, if you don't do well, if you've majored in something that's not preparing you for the future and that you don't have a way into the future, then the decisions that you make as a freshman and how you do your freshman and sophomore year and your junior year is going to affect how, when you graduate, how things are going to go after that. How you live in a relationship, how you deal with your dating lives or how you deal with your marriages, all those things are determined by the paths that you choose to take. And the writer of wisdom, the writer of Proverbs, the writer of this verse, Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Put your faith totally in God. But what is faith? The requirement is, the standard is to depend on Him. He says, don't depend on your own understanding. What does that mean, to depend on your own understanding? Well, here's what is natural for every human being. Every human being thinks they can figure their life out. We think we can solve our problems and our issues. So when you're dealing with all of the circumstances of your life, instead of depending by faith that God is going to show you and direct you and make it clear what path you take, a lot of times we have all these elaborate plans or elaborate decision-making processes that if we stay with those, if we stick with those, most of the time they never work out. They never come to the conclusions that we want them to come to. And so it says, trust in God, put your faith absolutely, totally, and completely in Him, and don't lean on your own intellect, don't lean on your own understanding. Now, it doesn't mean that you're supposed to be dumb and stupid. It means that you're supposed to balance out the intellectual capacities that God has given you with the wisdom that comes through faith. Trust that God has this, that God has a better plan for our lives than we possibly can have the plan. Now, here is the reality. Here is the reality check that most of us don't quite grasp or understand. When we have faith in God, we depend on Him. We don't depend on our own decisions. He'll show us the way to walk. But as humans, our desire is to make our own way and to solve our own issues. And it goes back to the very beginning of humanity. Turn with me over to Genesis, the third chapter. Get your Bibles out. If you don't have a Bible, there's some in the front. If you have it on the app on your phone, dial it up. Because I really want you to follow along with this. If you look at the top of the page in Genesis 3, the title will be the fall of humanity. And you see that Eve and the serpent has this dialogue about what God says are prohibitions in the Garden of Eden. You can't eat of a certain tree, the fruit of a certain tree. And when it comes down to verse 4, it says, "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die if you eat that fruit. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened,'" that's key, "'and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." You see, most of us stop with that verse, that their eyes were open to the carnal reality of their sexuality, that they were naked, and they realized, oh, wow, so this is what a woman is about, and wow, this is what a man is about. But that's, if we only focus on that part of this story, we've missed the most important part of the story. I know that sexuality drives humanity in a tremendously powerful way. But sexuality is not about the story. The story is that the serpent, Satan, totally and completely convinced Eve and then convinced Adam that they would become knowledgeable and wise and have the same capacity as God. So that has become our human nature. Rather than having faith and trusting in God to give us direction and to give us the path that we need to live, we are just like Eve and we're just like Adam. There is this dysfunctional part of our thinking process that I can solve my life's issues just like God, maybe even better. That I can become like God. That I can solve my issues. Well, let me just put it bluntly with a question. How's that working for you? You know, when we try to depend on ourselves, it's not going to work. When we use our own wisdom, it's not going to work. So going back to Proverbs, it's about trusting in the Lord with all of our heart. Trusting in the Lord with ourselves totally and completely. It's about vesting everything into our trust with God. Over in Hebrews 11:1, the writer of Hebrews makes this amazing statement. The whole chapter is about faith. And he starts it off in verse 1 by saying, "Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see." So there is this interesting and dynamic definition of what faith is. That faith is something that we can't see. It's faith is something that we haven't yet experienced. Faith is putting our total and complete trust and confidence in God. It's that absolute reliance on God, and that it's a reliance that shows our fidelity and our firmness and how much we trust Him. Now let's talk about that. Fidelity is a big word that many of us don't even know about. Fidelity is what is significant about a husband and wife relationship where we remain loyal to one another. Fidelity and loyalty are great synonyms for each other. And that we are to be loyal. We are to have fidelity to the people that are in our lives. But there needs to be a firmness in our fidelity that no matter what happens in life, it does not shake, it does not undermine, it does not distract or destroy that level of commitment in trusting that even though I can't see it, even though I can't experience it, even though I can't taste it or touch it, I still have faith in God's provision, in God's love, in God's working in my life. So it's this huge concept that God wants us to be absolutely, totally reliant on Him. And it's more than wishful thinking. It's more than just wishing that God has this, that God's going to deal with this, that God's going to take care of that. Wishful thinking is great, but it's not faith. Faith and hope come close together because when we have faith, we hope for what God is going to do, even when we can't see it, even when we can't see Him at work, even when we can't imagine that God is going to overcome the circumstances in our lives. Turn with me over to Psalm 37. We're going to be bouncing in and out of Psalms today. But in Psalm 37, in verse 3, it says this, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness." So we are to embrace, we're to come alongside being faithful. We're to trust faith. When you're a friend, it means that you are an ally. You're an ally to faith, and faith is an ally to you. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Well, without faith, the desires of your heart are not ever going to line up with the desires that God has for you. Because going back to verse 5 of chapter 3, we don't align with God naturally. We want to do it our way. But faith contradicts our way. It eliminates our way so that we might put our total and complete trust that God has this, that God has all of these circumstances in our lives. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as light and your justice as the noonday sun. Those are amazing statements that when we have faith that God brings justice in our life, He illuminates our life so that we can truly see and understand what His path is for us. And so that is a significant truth. If you read the rest of chapter 11 in Hebrews, what you discover is that it's called the Hebrew Hall of Fame or the Hebrew Hall of Faith. And every person and every group of people that's mentioned in there are people in the Old Testament that had faith that Messiah Jesus had not yet come, but that he was going to come. And they, so faith is looking into the future, and even though you can't see what the future is going to bring, you have trace that you have trust that God has your future. That God has everything ready for your future. That you can take, you don't have to worry about what's going to happen tomorrow or next week or next month or next year. God has it. You know, everything is not perfect in my life. But I know, and I do not know what the future is going to bring, but I do know, I am absolutely certain that the future is secure in what God has for me, and I can trust that future. In Hebrews 11, it's people looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. In my life, it's looking forward to the recoming, the second coming of the Messiah, and it's also looking forward to what God has planned for me in this life. So let me give you some definitions of this. This is a combination of a regular dictionary and a theological dictionary's definition about what is faith. Faith is the complete trust or confidence in God that He sent His Son to save us. It is not vague hope or wishful thinking. It is not just believing in your minds Jesus can save us, but actually trusting Him to do so. It is trusting in Jesus alone for our salvation. So it's understanding that there is no other salvation in anyone else but Jesus, that Jesus is that restrictive, Jesus is that person of salvation, that there is no one else that's going to save us. The synonyms of faith would be trust or belief or confidence, conviction or credence, reliance or total dependence. It's understanding that God has your past, that God meets you in your present, and that God has your future. Now, unfortunately, many of us do not define faith that way. Many people who proclaim to be Christians use this definition of faith. Faith is also the strong belief in God or in the doctrines of religion based on spiritual apprehension rather than proof. So, the idea that Christianity is one of the five major religions in the world, we talk about the Christian faith. Well, you can also talk about the Islam faith, or you can talk about the Hindu faith, because faith is used as a synonym for religion. And so we think that faith is lining up our doctrinal, our understanding, our intellectual understanding about what our beliefs should be. It's what makes the Christian religion, the Christian religion. But let me tell you, that kind of faith doesn't save you, and that kind of faith doesn't change your life, and that kind of faith doesn't give you a path that is directed by God. It's just an intellectual concept about who God is, who Jesus is. It's just understanding the idea of Jesus as Christ and Lord, as Messiah, but it's not trusting in Him to do anything in your life. You just know about Him rather than know Him. It's about knowing about Him rather than putting your trust and faith in Him. So the first thing that I want you to see today is this. Faith is founded on the absolute trust that eternal salvation comes only through Jesus Christ. It is a restrictive idea and concept. Jesus is the only one to salvation. In Ephesians 2, 8, 9, it teaches us about faith as well as grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So here is the hard, cold truth that most of us never understand or never grasp. We are so steeped in our religious traditions and our religious views that we think that grace is something that we can earn and that faith is something that we can have build up in our own lives. Let me tell you, neither is true. God gives you grace. Grace is a gift. And God gives you faith. You can't decide, I'm going to believe in Jesus. God gives you the faith to be able to trust in Him. It's God that is faithful to give us the faith to put our trust in Him, because on our own, we're like Eve. On our own, we're going to eat the fruit because it looks good. Surely God doesn't mean that sin separates us from Him. Surely God's going to give me more than another chance. Surely God isn't serious about how sin really is. And part of the problem is we don't have good foundations of understanding the diabolical realities of what sin does in our lives. We don't really grasp that sin is like a nuclear weapon that blows up your life. Sin is poison. It's a spiritual cancer. Sin is a horrific reality. It starts with Adam and Eve, but you and I inherit it, and David tells us in Psalm 51 that we are born in sin. We're born sinful. We're born with the predisposition that we're going to sin, and guess what? You're a sinner before you commit your first sin, and you're naturally going to sin. And sin wrecks everything. Sin destroys us. Sin makes everything complicated. And so when we look at the reality of Ephesians 2:8-9, we realize that this word, this Greek word is pistis, which means the saving faith through God's grace, that He gives you the faith to trust and accept and embrace the grace that He gives you. You can't create either one. Faith here is nothing that you are able to generate in your own power. Salvation is God's gift. Grace is God's gift. Faith is God's gift. Faith is the love that is based on the commitments that you make and trust. Everyone has faith. How many of you think that the bench you're sitting on is going to hold you up through the rest of the service? You sure hope so, right? That's faith. How many of you crossed a bridge to get to church this morning? Did you have faith that the bridge was not going to collapse? That's faith. You see, non-Christians and Christians alike have a certain amount of faith, but it's not saving faith, because only God gives us that saving faith. You know, here's the deal. Faith, you have faith that some crazy person is going to stop at a red light as you go through a green light, and is not going to run through the red light and smash into you. You have faith that that person has the ability, the knowledge, and the intelligence to stop on a red light. That's faith. You are putting your faith in another human being. But it's not saving faith. Only God authors that faith in you. Only God gives you the faith that is able to interact with His grace that He also gives you so that you can put your faith and trust in Jesus. Faith is a God-offered thing. Grace is a God-offered thing. Everyone lives and has faith, but it's not the saving faith that we need. The source and the object of our faith can only be one person. It's Jesus. In Hebrews 11:6, the same chapter as Hebrews 11:1, look what the writer of Hebrews says. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. So there are these defining factors. Faith is not just believing in the concept of God, but it believing that God truly exists. And if He truly exists, then it means that we are willing to absolutely surrender everything to Him, that we're going to trust Him, that He's not just the Creator, but He's the Creator that we can trust to have a relationship with, that He's not a watchmaker God that creates everything and then steps aside and steps back from what we're in. He's interested in having this intimate relationship with us. And faith is something that He gives us so that we might be able to have and experience the fullness of who He is. It's impossible to please Him without faith. And here's the deal. You can't create that faith, so He gives it to you. You can't create that grace that draws you into salvation, but He creates it for you. You believe that He exists, and He rewards you with grace. He rewards you with faith. It's the antidote for the sinful problems and issues that we have that separate us from God. It's what is really interesting. Do you see in Hebrews 11:6 where it says rewards? That word is used only here in the entire New Testament. So when I find words in the scriptures that I'm teaching and it's used only one time, I have a tendency to pay attention to that because that means it's very unique and it's very significant. What it means to reward here is that God is like a paymaster, that God pays us. When we believe that He exists, when we trust in Him, when He gives us faith to trust in Him, He rewards us with that faith. He pays us with that faith. So when you believe that He exists, when you understand who he is and understands, and you understand that you have to have that faith to trust in him, he realizes that you can't provide it for yourself. So he rewards you. He pays you with that faith because he wants to have a relationship with you. In Acts 4:12, I love this passage. It was a part of my dissertation. I've looked and analyzed and dissected this verse in so many ways, and it has never lost the joy for me as I've read this. And there is salvation in no one else. Who is that no one else? Jesus. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's when God gives you faith, and that faith is an act of the grace that he gives you to draw you into a relationship with Jesus. Guess what? You can't decide to be saved. You can't decide that you need to turn to Jesus. You can't make that decision because we are unable to do that unless we have the faith that it comes when we are made alive and drawn into that relationship with him. The second point that I want you to see is this. Faith is the absolute trust that through your relationship with Jesus, your sins are totally... I want you to hear this. Write this down in your notes, but I really want you to hear this. Your sins are totally and completely forgiven. Everything that you've done in the past, when God gives you that gift of faith, by giving you that gift of grace, everything that's happened in your past that you feel condemned about, you're ashamed of, it's already been forgiven. If I've talked to one person in the last 22 years as a pastor and the last 37 years of ministry, I've probably talked to hundreds and hundreds of people who feel like they are still condemned because of stuff that's happened in their past. It's not true. The enemy wants to convince you that you're still hung up on that stuff in your past. The enemy wants to convince you that you are condemned and that you are not a person of worth. You are God's creation. If he gives you this gift of faith and this gift of grace, you are so special to him. And because you are so special to him and he loves you so much, your sins are absolutely, totally, and completely forgiven. And again, the issue is sin. We just don't get it. Sin leads us to death. Sin leads us to guilt. Sin leads us to fear. Sin leads us to anxiety. Sin leads us to dysfunctions. Sin alienates us from God. Sin alienates us from ourselves. And sin alienates us from other people. Sin is a horrific thing. And that's why God is so interested in you and I understanding Jesus' work on the cross and the power of his resurrection, so that your sins, you might know your sins are absolutely and totally complete, completely forgiven. Turn with me to 1 John 1, verse 7. In 1 John 1, you see, that in verse 7, you see how this happens. How does this take place? How does God show his love? How does this begin to affect our lives? In verse 7, it says this, plain as day. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And, listen very closely, follow along with me, mark it in your Bible, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So anything that's happened in your past, anything that's going on in your life today, anything that happens in your life in the future, it's covered and cleansed by the blood of Jesus. It's through his sacrifice and suffering on the cross that we are forgiven, that we have forgiveness. And then God says, I provided this way for you to have forgiveness, so now let me bless you, let me gift you with faith. This is what grace is all about, with faith, so that you can put your trust in it, so you can be free from all of your sin and free from your past. There's so many of you that carry scars that are so indelibly increased into your life because you don't understand how totally and completely forgiven you are. Look at the next passages in verse 8. And verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, because God's faith brings us to a place where there is confession, that gift of faith, and grace brings us to the place where we confess our sins. It goes on and tells us, He is faithful to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you've got stuff in your life. Stop living like it's still there. It's not there anymore. Stop living enslaved to the past. Stop living enslaved and enchained to the sins and the brokenness of your past and even your present. And the whole issue of faith is, as you trudge into the future, God's got that too. He's taken care of your past, He's taken care of your present, and He's taken care of your future. And so we see this huge truth. Turn with me over to Psalm 103. In the 103rd Psalm, verses 10 through 12, it says, He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Oh, God could throw thunderbolts if He chose to, but He doesn't. Instead, He gives you the gift of faith so that you can trust Him. He gives you the gift of grace because He loves you and wants you to trust Him. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him. As far as east is from west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. So God cancels out, forgets, forgives our sin. Look at Psalm 130. We're here in the Psalms. Let's turn over to Psalm 130. In Psalm 130, in verse 3, it says, If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared, that you may be honored, that you may be worshipped. God forgives our sins. God loves us. I love Micah towards the end of the Old Testament. In Micah chapter 7, it tells us in verses 18 and 19, Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression? For the remnant of His inheritance, He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. He will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. So He takes our sins and removes them completely. He is uninterested in them. So why are we fixated on them? God is about healing our past, blessing our present, and giving us an amazing future. I love Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. He says, God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. So when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we change teams. We are delivered. We are delivered, you know, from the darkness of Satan and the kingdom of Satan to a new, brand new existence in life. That word delivered is a fascinating word. In Greek, it means to draw to oneself, or imagine taking a little kid and you scoop them up to yourself. It means that you rescue them so that they are enslaved or captured, and Jesus rescues us and draws us out of the kingdom of Satan and brings us onto His team. Imagine this. You're a professional athlete. Doesn't matter what sport. And you go into your locker room at halftime, and someone comes up to you and says, there was a trade made in the first half. You need to skate across the ice. You need to go across the field. You need to go across the diamond. You're on a different team. You're leaving the domain of darkness, the team of darkness, the team of Satan, and you're going across the field at halftime to Jesus' team. You've got a new team. You're putting on a new jersey. You have a whole new existence. You're living for a new team. That's what Paul is saying in Colossians. You're on a different wavelength, and faith brings us to that wavelength. But you can't make that decision at halftime, I'm going across the field. God has to give you that faith. God has to give you that grace, and God has to make that transfer. He has to rescue you out of the domain of darkness of Satan to give you that new life that's in Jesus. What an amazing promise. I don't know. I would have said amen there. Without faith, we can't please God. Without faith, we can't experience salvation. Without faith, we cannot be delivered or transferred We can't move or change. We can't become part of a different team. The kingdom, though, here's the deal. The kingdom that we're transferred to is not just that millennial future. See, a lot of us just think it's talking about, well, I'm going to get to heaven. It's more than that. It is that, but more than that. Yes, it's talking about that millennial future, but it's also talking about the millennial kingdom, but it's also talking about the kingdom now, today, God's kingdom here. Turn with me over to Luke's Gospel, the 12th chapter. This is what's so amazing to me, that it's God's kingdom is here today, that we are a part of His kingdom, we're on His team, and that Jesus established the kingdom for us to live in, as well as the kingdom that we're going to have when this life is over. In chapter 12 of Luke, verse 32, we see this amazing promise. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So you have the kingdom and the power of living in the kingdom today, as well as having the kingdom future. Your life can be different. And when God initiates the faith for you to live as kingdom people, it becomes different. It becomes real. Because we stop listening to our own knowledge, we stop listening to the voice of the enemy speaking untruth to us, and God initiates and cultivates a faith that grows in our lives so that even small things, even a small amount of faith, can change our world. Just turn to the Gospel of Matthew. It's all throughout the Gospels, especially Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But just turn with me to Matthew 8, for example. In Matthew 8, it tells us in verse 23, "And we got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we are perishing.' And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?' Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was calm." Wow, that's an amazing story. That because of the disciples' lack of faith, they feared their circumstances and situations. Some of you are facing some pretty significant storms. And because you are experiencing those storms, you experience fear. You experience rejection. You experience anxiety. Well, here is the great, great concept that I want you to realize. That when you put your faith in Jesus, He's going to calm the storms. He's going to speak peace into your life. Now look at this next passage in Matthew that I want you to see. In Matthew 17, just a few chapters over, it tells us, and what's stated in Matthew 17 is also stated in Matthew 21. If you're following along and taking notes. But in Matthew 17, verse 20, it says, "Because of your little faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Nothing's impossible. But you see, if I read that to you, I read that passage to you, and I read the passage in Matthew 21:21, here's the problem. Because we have been so indoctrinated by the world and 21st century Christianity, we don't believe that God can do things. God can do the impossible. God can do the impossible. God does the impossible. I know that He does the impossible because His Word says that. Our experience may not show and reveal that He does the impossible, but when you are open for God to do the impossible, the mountains that you're facing in your life, and some of you, let me just tell you, I can see, you're not dealing with the Appalachians or the Rockies or the Andes or the Alps. What I see across this congregation today is that I see the Himalayas. There are some huge mountains represented in this congregation today. And that God wants you to know that He's got it. Put your faith and trust in Him. What seems impossible and illogical to you is possible for God if you trust and believe it. Oh, what if He doesn't do it? Then it's going to ruin my faith. No, once you believe and trust, God starts working and moving in your life. And God starts moving mountains out of them. He starts calming storms. But it's about faith. It's believing. And guess who gives you that faith? Jesus gives you that faith. God gives you that faith. You can't develop that on your own, but he more than freely gives you that gift of faith for salvation and for him to move and work and to develop, to grow that faith in your life. Let's move real quick. I'm a little bit over today. Faith is the absolute assurance that God does not create bad things in your life. You see that in your sermon notes? I want you to read that with me. Faith, come on, help me out. Faith is the absolute assurance that God does not create the bad things in your life. But he can take your bad things and use them to help you grow in your faith. Let me tell you, I am so exhausted and so tired of hearing the bad theology that I hear people make. Again, if I've heard it once, I've heard it 100 times, probably 1,000 times. I've heard it from some of you. Let's get this straightened up. Let's get it straightened out today. God is not in heaven on his throne throwing thunderbolts at you. I've heard it before. God's put this disease on me. God has made these bad things happen to me. I don't know what God is doing or what he's trying to do to get my attention. I don't know why he is punishing me like this. That is the worst unbiblical concept of God's work in his people that I can hear. And I hear it so often. God is not, let me tell you, he doesn't need to throw thunderbolts at you because we live in a world that throws thunderbolts at each other, and you do a nice job throwing thunderbolts at yourself. God's not here to do you in. He does you well. He loves you. The whole idea of his character providing you with a salvation plan that Jesus provides demonstrates, yes, he is holy. He does not accept sin. But yes, he is loving. He provides a way. He gives you the gift of grace and the gift of faith so that you might put your trust and your faith in what Jesus did on the cross and the power of his resurrection to change and alter your life. God doesn't make the bad things happen, but he doesn't waste those bad things because you're responsible for those bad things, and the people around you, or just the world itself, or because we live in a sinful world that's dominated by the dominance of the kingdom of the enemy, bad things happen. Jesus even said, and I preached on it not long ago from John's Gospel, the 6th chapter, bad things, trials and tribulations are going to happen. But God doesn't waste anything. He doesn't throw the thunderbolts at you, but what he does, and it's an amazing reality, what he does is that he takes those bad circumstances and teaches you, shapes you, molds you. In Romans 8, verse 28, it says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." So God takes all the rough stuff, the crazy stuff, the nasty stuff, and when he takes that, he helps mold and shape us so that we have more of his character. How do I know that God doesn't throw thunderbolts? Well, back over three chapters before this, in Romans 5:8, what does it say? God demonstrates his love for us, and when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So he's about demonstrating his love. If there was a time for you to be knocked down by a thunderbolt, it was before you came to salvation in Jesus, not after. But he loves you so much, Jesus died for you. So he's about redeeming you. He's about the redemptive process of changing your life and your circumstances, coming alongside you so that you might trust him, giving you the faith to trust him, to know that you don't know what the future is, but the future is secure in him. In Romans 8, 31 through 38, it says that we are his children. And in Psalm 36, 7, it says his children can take refuge in him. So I want you to see and understand that today is a day in which God is here to fire up your faith, that God is here for you to step out. He's here to give you grace that then gives you faith so that you might be able to leave religion behind, leave your unhealthy ideas about yourself and about him, and to have a brand new start and a brand new beginning. to experience Him in a fresh new way. It's to put your faith and trust in Him that He has authored and given you that faith. And so today it's time to shake off the old and to take on the new. It's time to be able to leave your old belief systems behind and to accept the gift of faith that God extends to you. And when you accept that faith, then you're going to follow His path. You're going to trust Him. You're not going to lean on the default of human understanding that is faulty in the first place. You're going to trust Him and trust His Word. So it's a point now where God draws us to Him. His grace is irresistible, and His faith brings us into His presence. So today is a day to come to Him. To come, for some of us, it's to come back to Him. For some of us, it's to come to Him. Today is a day that faith is being fired up in some of your lives, and you've got to have the courage to say, you know, I had some religious stuff that I trusted in the past, but that's not what the Scripture teaches. I've got to leave this bad religion behind. I've got to leave the control of my life behind, and I need to trust Jesus. He is giving me faith. He's giving me grace. I need to run after Him. I need to follow Him. I need to fall into His arms and let Him love me into a new life, leaving the past behind, joining Him today, and trusting Him by faith for your future. Our altar is going to be open. It's open for you to come and pray. I'll be here to pray with you. Others will be here to pray with you as well. But this is a day, this is a magnificent day. It's a beautiful day. It's a day in which you and I can trust what God's Word says, that you and I can
great the chasm that lay between.